Sure, it's good to see all of you. We've been gone for a couple weeks, so it's great to see the saints. That's why I'm looking out, smiling at you, going, oh, it's so nice to see your faces. Glad you could come today. I only have one announcement today. I think Tom's going to make a few more, but we have a leaders' meeting tomorrow night for those of you that are involved in that, so don't forget about that. And before Tom comes up to share God's word with us, we're going to sing number 45, His Grace Aboundeth More. You know, a number of years ago, I was talking with an individual, and he was talking about, you know, forgiveness, and there's lines you can't cross. He had certain specific things. If you cross that line, I can't forgive you for that. And I remember thinking that way when I was younger, and it's not that I've gotten so much better, but this song, the chorus says, His grace aboundeth more, His grace aboundeth more. Though sin abounded in my heart, His grace aboundeth more. And I'm so thankful to be growing in an understanding of God's grace and that, you know, we can't outdo God in sin. His grace is always going to be bigger. And there's no sin that He can't forgive. And thereby, as His sons, we are equipped to forgive like that too. And what a freedom there is in that, to be able to look upon someone who maybe has hurt you, who maybe has betrayed you, and to genuinely be able to love and forgive because we understand God's grace, or we're beginning to understand it. How about that? I don't think we've exhausted our understanding of it yet, but what a great song. So let's sing about God's wonderful grace, okay? His grace aboundeth more, number 45. Give you one shot, okay? No grace abounding in the song. Okay. Verse 2.
Thanks, Kathy. Thank you, Sherry. God bless you all. It's great to be back with all of you. Oh, man. Very thankful. A couple of things I wanted to let you know about. We've got a new item in the bookstore. David, do we have it actually physically for people? Or, huh? So they could buy them from you today, physically actually give you money and get the book. Okay, good. It's a new book that really I'm blessed to add it to our bookstore. It's by our brother David Berge, and when I first looked at it, I was a little surprised because if you've read his books, he's a great scholar, and the two books we have by him go into great depth regarding the completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ and how it's foretold in the Old Testament, point by point by point, feast by feast, all the details. This book's entirely different. And it's one that he wrote after he went through some physical challenges, and specifically wrote it for those who are going through challenges where they need healing in various categories. And some of the things that he learned, he put down in writing in the book. And it's good for anybody, I think, but particularly if you're in that situation, it might be a blessing to you. I totally forget what it's called, David. Do you remember? David doesn't remember either. But he can tell you all about it. If you go back there to the bookstore area after the fellowship today. I also have some sad news. The Buy Without Money store we need to postpone. In light of all the new regulations that have come up in the past few days, we thought of a lot of ways of doing it, and they would require so much manpower that all of you and probably half the people listening at home would need to volunteer their time and their efforts to make it work properly. So we've got to postpone it. We'll do it again sometime in the future. Meantime, if you've gathered all your stuff together to give away, what I'd suggest, Brian, did we come up with any...
There's a couple that Saints have worked with in the neighborhood. I can get those names. I don't have them yet. But also Salvation Army is where we've given the remainder of our stuff afterwards.
Okay. Yeah. That's a possibility. Or, you know, I'm thinking if there are organizations that specialize, Christian groups that specialize in giving those things directly to people who need them. I know that there are groups like that out there. I'm just not familiar with the specifics on any of them. If you're aware of any of those, why don't you post the information back on the giveaway board so that anybody who wants to give the items that have accumulated to those groups can do so. Otherwise, Salvation Army, underneath everything else they do, there's Salvation somewhere. Used to be a lot more Salvation and a lot less Army, but they're still Christian. And if you know of any other organizations, please post them back there so anybody who wants to can get a phone number and address or whatever's involved, okay? I understand that, you know, I love the Buy Without Money store on many levels. It gives us all a chance to serve together in a different way, which is a lot of fun. It also allows people who we're acquainted with who have needs to come in, and we get to help them with their needs. And I know also that there are some people in the church who have benefited greatly. I think for many of us, it's been more like, here's something I was going to buy and now I don't have to. But I know there have been some in the church who have had great need, and that need's been met by the Buy Without Money store. So I would just say, in your home fellowships, be aware of each other. If you have a need, speak up. If you know someone has a need, speak up. And let's try to take care of each other within our home fellowships, okay? Because although Sundays are kind of, as you could tell, many people have chosen to wait out this situation, and some of you haven't. In the home fellowships, I know we're still thriving and getting together and helping each other. So in your home fellowship, if you don't have one, please find a home fellowship. I don't know how, one of the reasons our church is remaining strong through this time is because we don't depend on the Sunday mornings to sustain us. Where we really help each other and pray for each other and get into the real stuff is in those home fellowships. So if you thought about going to one and have sort of put it off, and now's a good time to not put it off. And they're all doing the distancing and all that stuff. If you're concerned, you can ask, do you wear masks in your fellowship? And they'll say yes or no. Some do, some don't. But I encourage you to be a part of one. I've got no revelation, and I probably neither do any of you, as to how long this situation's going to drag on and what all it's going to involve. And is it going to get better? Is it going to get worse? You can be praying for our brother Joseph in Kenya. It's gotten much worse there. What's going to happen here? I don't know. But as things develop, we make changes as we need to stay within the law, but also to take care of the saints. You know, right now, I know that many of you have chosen to stay home and listen to these Sunday fellowships, and God bless you. And don't ever let anybody make you feel like a Class B believer for doing that. We know, Romans 14, since this thing developed, Romans 14, we've endeavored to make our guide in this. If you don't know Romans 14, go home and read it. And I'm thankful some of you are here, because it would be very difficult to teach with no one here. If we have to go back to that, where there's six people here and we broadcast at 10:30 in the morning, and then we'll do that. But right now, we're going to continue as is. As things develop, if there are changes, we'll let you know Sunday mornings. We'll let you know in your home fellowships, and we'll let you know on the website, okay? And I think that's about it for announcements this morning. Let's get into God's Word a little bit, shall we? I'm so thankful for the teachers who taught while we were gone. And, I've just got done listening to Josh's two-part series, which blessed me on so many levels. And there's one thing he brought up there. If you weren't a part of that series, go home and listen to it. But it dealt with... The title was What Made Paul Tick, right? And based in 2 Corinthians. And One of the things that Josh touched on in that teaching is something I thought I'd expand on today. Whenever I teach this subject, I get emails or phone calls from people saying, what's wrong? What's going on? This is not a teaching spurred by what's wrong or what's going on, okay? It's a teaching spurred by the fact that it's a topic that's abundantly addressed throughout God's Word, all over the Old Testament, and it's something Jesus talked about continually, and it's something that's a topic in every book in the New Testament except two. That tells me it's pretty important all the time, right? What is it, Tom? I'll tell you in a minute. But if it's something that's addressed that continually in God's Word, then I know it's something that God wants us to be continually aware of, not just when something's wrong. In fact, if we're continually aware of it, there'll be less stuff wrong. And that topic is, in short, wherever there's right doctrine, there's going to be wrong doctrine. And wrong doctrine requires people to teach it. Okay? Let's go to 2 Peter. Doctrine's not doctrine unless someone's teaching it, correct? That's addressed here in 2 Peter chapter 2. There we go, 2 Peter chapter 2. It says, but there were false prophets also among the people, speaking about the Old Testament. You could read about false prophets over and over and over and over, and more so as time develops in the Old Testament, right? How much of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel is addressed to those wrong prophets. False prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. He says there shall be false teachers among you. There shall be false teachers among you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. It says they're going to bring in damnable heresies. The word heresy is a word that at its root just means something that differs. But in the New Testament, it's got a more specific meaning, something that differs from right doctrine. Okay, and it says that those things are damnable. A better translation of that would be destructive. Do any of your modern translations have destructive? Yes? Yeah, they're destructive. What do they destroy? Well, read 2 Timothy. They destroy right believing, right? They overthrow the believing of some. When something is taught that's no longer doctrine, then it is wrong doctrine. It's false doctrine. And those who teach it, he calls here false teachers. But unfortunately, in verse 2, it says, many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Well, how often do we see that today? Okay, how many people that you know who aren't Christians have gathered their opinion of Christianity from groups that follow wrong teaching? You know, our brethren, God bless them, they're born again, we'll see them in heaven, but they teach that the whole purpose of Christianity is to prosper financially and to be in good health. How many, you know, that message is broadcast so loudly and so violently because there's so much money involved in that message that for many, that's their picture of what Christianity is, okay? And it's something they don't want any part of. I don't blame them because it's not Christianity. It's false teaching. Not the only false teaching, but it is false teaching. It's not the gospel. It's not the doctrine. And then verse 3 says, through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. It says they're going to make merchandise of you with feigned words, feigned words. The word feigned is the word plastos. What do you think we get plastos? What English word comes from plastos? Plastic, plastic. Because plastic can be molded, right? Words that are molded, words that are molded. I decide what Emma wants to hear, and I mold my words to fit what Emma wants to hear. I look at what will bring Joe back next Sunday. I mold my words so Joe will want to come back next Sunday. God has molded his words already. If I am remolding my words, that would be false teaching, right? That would make me a false teacher. Look at Jeremiah, please, chapter 14. Why does God call such people false teachers? It's a good question, right? Because they're teachers. Okay, you and I might both be science teachers, and we have different opinions about science, so we teach different things. Does that make us one of us a false teacher? No, God calls them false teachers for one very particular reason, and it comes up here in Jeremiah 14. It says, then the Lord said to me, verse 14, then the Lord said to me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither did I speak unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination and a thing of naught and the deceit of their heart. See, why are they false teachers? Because they claim to be speaking for God. If you want to teach about prosperity and health and are upfront about this is not God's word, fine. What makes a false teacher is they claim to be teaching the word of God. They claim to be speaking for God, and yet what they teach, what they speak, does not line up with what God has revealed in his word. Oh, let's go to Proverbs, please. Now, if you're newer to God's word, you might look at verses like Jeremiah 14:14 and say, boy, God's being awful vehement here, or Jeremiah's being awful vehement here. You know, whatever happened to live and let live? Why so vehement? This is God's word. See, this is God's word. If it's indeed God's word, and we believe it is, then what right do I as a man, or you as a man or woman, what right do you have to add to it or subtract from it or change it or rearrange it? We have to take it as it is if it is indeed God's word, right? That's why he's so vehement about it. I'd suggest you do a word study on what God says about his word, what he thinks about his word. You know, that his word is light, for example. That his word is pure. Every word of his word is pure. It's a fascinating study, and one that's very revealing about how highly God values his word. Why does God value his word that highly? Because that's the means by which he wants to communicate himself to us. That's the means by which he wants to tell us clearly who he is, what he does, what he doesn't do, how he operates, how he doesn't operate. If that message is skewed, then I, as a man or woman who God wants to be restored to him, have a skewed image of what I'm being restored to. You see, he wants us to know clearly who he is and what he's done and what we can be in him and to him and with him. If that message is skewed, then my approach to God is going to be skewed. You know, the only guide we have in life, right, is God's faithful word. If that word that's spoken is no longer faithful, what guide do I have? No guide whatsoever. Did I tell you to turn to Proverbs? Did I tell you chapter 7? Well, good, I'll tell you that now, chapter 7. So, why get so vehement about false teachers? The fact that they're saying they're teaching for God, they're speaking for God, and they're not, is reason enough to be vehement about it, right? Would you agree? If we value God's word, if we reverence God's word, then the only reason why God condemns false teachers is because they say they're speaking for me and they're not. That's good enough, but there are also many, many, many practical repercussions that affect you and me via false teaching. One of them is here in Proverbs 7. If you've read Proverbs 7 and some of the surrounding chapters in Proverbs, God speaks figuratively of wisdom. Wisdom is personified. And also, false teaching is personified. It's portrayed as a prostitute in chapter 7. And in the closing verses, if that's new to you, I'd suggest you read what he says, all of chapter 7. It'll amaze you what God has to say about that wisdom which is not wisdom. But here in verse 25 of Proverbs 7, it says, let not your heart decline to her ways. Speaking of the false teaching, the prostitute. Don't let your heart decline to her ways. Don't go astray in her paths, for she casts down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. The NIV says her house is a highway to the grave, going down to the chambers of death. Would that be a good reason to avoid false teaching? Absolutely. 1 Corinthians 11 is another one. We've looked at this one in depth in one of the classes I taught. I don't remember which one exactly. Ephesians in the local church, perhaps. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. A couple of verses here that are difficult to understand in the King James and almost as difficult to understand in the modern versions. I've handled them with you many times before, but we'll do it again today. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18. Well, verse 17 is a good place to start. Now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. When you Corinthians get together, you leave worse than you arrived. Wouldn't that be a terrible church to be a part of? You show up kind of blessed, and you leave not blessed at all. That's what was happening. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Okay? If you read elsewhere in Corinthians, you see there were indeed divisions among them, right? They divided on anything that there was to be divided on, the Corinthians divided on. Here's the challenging verse, 19. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. This verse 19 appears to read like it's something that's going to happen in the future. Because you're so divided, there are going to be heresies among you, and those who are approved are going to be manifested among you. That's not the way it reads, okay? The way it reads in the text is, I think the example I use in that class is if I come to your house and I walk in the front door and I fall through the floor and land in the basement, I say, there must be termites in your house. Does that mean the termites are coming? No, it means my falling through is a result of the fact there are termites in your house. The divisions are a result of. Paul's saying, because there are so many divisions, I know there must be termites in your house. I know there must be heresy. There's that word again. I know there must be wrong teaching or you would not be so divided. Okay? And the other thing about this verse is regarding those that are approved, again, appears to be in the future, where it says, that they which are approved. You can just read it, and those who are or so those who are approved will be manifest among you. Okay? Those who are not heeding that wrong doctrine, that wrong teaching, will not be prone to divisiveness. Those who are listening to those false teachings are going to be prone to divisiveness. The point here, in light of what we're looking at today, is Paul says, this is a result. I can see by your fruit that you're listening to something different than I taught you. I can see by your fruit that you're listening to false teachers. Josh touched on this in the past 2 weeks about how frequently the Apostle Paul had to deal with this. It's a common and a regular phenomenon in the Christian church in the first century, in the 21st century. As long as there's been a Christian church and as long as there'll be a Christian church, this is a factor that you and I, every Christian, not just ministers, but every Christian, needs to be aware of, because every Christian is subject to listening to this stuff. See? And then we get termites in our house. So he says here that I know there must be some wrong teaching floating around, because I can see the division among you. You know, Psalm 133. Anybody know verse 1 by heart? Oh, somebody must. How good and how pleasant. Oh, church, come on now. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, right? We ought to all know that one. God says it's good and pleasant for brethren to dwell together in unity. Is division good or pleasant? No, no, no. And division comes when wrong teaching abounds and when wrong teaching is invited and heeded and listened to and believed. That's what was happening in Corinth. That can happen anywhere, but it doesn't need to happen anywhere where there are Christians who choose to stand upon God's word, see. my point is, false teachers are not an endangered species. Okay? Again, sometimes when I teach this subject, people think, oh, it must be wrong teaching coming. There's always wrong teaching coming in. Just many Christians are too blind to see it because they have not built God's word in their own minds and hearts. Then they become like that seed in the parable of the sower that's by the wayside. Springs up quick, but it has no root in itself. We must have root in ourselves, or we're going to be subject to these things. I've told you about the many times Christians bring me books or teachings or articles, and they say, boy, this is the word of God. This will really bless you. It's the word of God. And I go home and listen to it, and it's so far from the word of God. It uses verses, and it's logical, but that doesn't make it the word of God. You can prove anything with the word of God. The devil tried that, right? You could prove anything with verses from the word of God. That doesn't make it true teaching. We need to become intimately familiar with God's word. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, God hammers this topic as frequently as he hammers right doctrine. That's how vital it is to you and me. That's why I'm teaching it today. We probably should teach it more often. And if we want to go by the percentage of times it's addressed in God's word, we probably should teach it more often because it is so vital. And again, it has a very practical impact on you and me. Turn to Romans 16, please. I should probably insert a caveat here. By false teaching, do I mean anybody who disagrees with us? No. I've heard that message in some places. If you don't agree with everything we teach, you're a false teacher. No. I don't understand how one could be so arrogant as to think they've got the market cornered on truth. I'm sure as hard as we endeavor to teach what God's word says, as many times as we've changed over the years in order to conform with what God's word says, I'm in no doubt that when the Lord returns and we look back, we're going to say, how did we miss it on that one? Hopefully we won't say that as frequently as others do, but I'm sure we'll say it. So, those who disagree with us on, no. Now, if you disagree on salvation by grace, we got a problem. those vital truths that are the buttresses of the doctrine, absolutely that, but anybody who teaches something different than we do, you know what we teach about the dead, right? And I believe it's the testimony of God's word. When I fall asleep, if the Lord tarries, I go in the grave. And I stay in the grave till he returns. I don't shoot straight up to heaven to watch over all of you. God help me. I don't want to. And then the spirit that's doing fine all those years without a body gets reunited with the body. That's not the testimony of God. It's not only illogical, it's not the testimony of God's word. If you firmly believe that your mom and dad are up there looking down on you, but you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, on my part, I see no reason to put a wedge between you and me. There are those who have put that wedge there, but from my point of view, and I trust from yours, if we agree on the beauty and the reality and the completeness of what's been done for us in Christ, welcome aboard, right? So I'm not saying this about anybody who disagrees with us on anything. I mean, one thing we've cultivated in this church is to feel free to disagree. I would venture to say probably every one of you who's been here for a while disagrees with me on at least something. Ask Josh, he disagrees with me on dozens of things. And we still love each other, don't we? So anyway, that's not what God calls false teaching. What God calls false teaching is that which blatantly violates his word and yet claims to be the word of God. God does show us in his word some earmarks, ways to recognize false teachers. And I'm going to give you these. This isn't an exhaustive list. This is just some things, and they're not in any particular order. But the first one that we saw already in 2 Peter is covetousness, right? What is covet? you know what covetousness is. I'm in it for me. I'm in it for me. Not necessarily money, although money can be something that many people covet. I can covet other things as well. I can covet more people in the seats, right? I can covet more attention. I can covet my picture on the cover of Christian magazines. I can covet lots of stuff, right? And that is a commonality among all those that God calls false teachers. Romans 16, verse 17 puts it graphically. He says, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. That word contrary to the doctrine that maybe we'll touch on later, it's the word para, which doesn't mean, it doesn't mean totally opposed. It means alongside, okay? But for right now, look at verse 18. Speaking of them, it says, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own, what? Their own belly. By good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. Well, one way to not be deceived is quit being simple and be one who's instructed in the Word of God. But you see, it says they serve their own belly. What a beautiful figure communicating covetousness, right? And again, that could be money. Much more often in my experience, what's coveted is the acclaim of people. You know, the more numbers that you fill your building with, the more conferences you get invited to speak at, and on and on and on. That acclaim of people is not limited to the outside, the world outside the church. Okay, it can be just as prevalent within the church, sadly. And Galatians speaks about that, if you turn there, please. Galatians chapter 4. Verse 17, again, speaking of these false teachers. It's a very cumbersome translation in the King James, but I haven't found one that's precise enough in the modern translations. There may be one I haven't seen yet. And the King James says, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that you might affect them. I'll just tell you what this means, okay? They zealously affect you means that you come to my organization and you're the new guy, and I just go out of my way to say, hi, Brian, I'm so great to have you here. Oh, you're going to be a wonderful addition to our church. I just see a great future for you, Brian. I don't know you, but boy, I'm just laying on the zealous affection for you, okay? But it's not to the end of good. It's the end. It says that they might exclude you. The word exclude, it's a word for cutting out. Like you cut out a cow from the herd. What do you cut out that cow for? Yeah. You ever see the nature videos on lions hunting like gazelles? The gazelle can outrun the lion any day of the week. But the pack looks for that one straggler or that one that's sort of going off here, and then they concentrate on that one. And when you've got 10 lions concentrated on one straggler, the lions win, okay? They cut it out from the herd, okay? And they cut it out. They're super sweet to you, and they just are so devoted to you. But it's to the end that they might cut you out from the body of Christ and that you be devoted to them. See, that's covetousness too, isn't it? I know many of you have seen this. If you haven't seen it in the flesh, Lord knows it's out there. And again, I would be hesitant to teach something like this if it didn't come up over and over and over again through God's Word. There must be a reason it comes up so often in God's Word that, you know, that God feels the need to warn us about it so frequently. Because it's frequent. Because we have an adversary. You know, and what better tool for our adversary to use to deceive us than things from the Word of God, right? 2 Corinthians 4 talks about handling the Word of God deceitfully, right? It's that word dolos, which means bait on a hook. The bait's good, but the hook isn't, okay? When you go to the the bait and tackle store and buy worms. You buy them to bless the fish? No, you buy them to catch the fish, right? That's that word dolos. So certainly, if I were the adversary, I would make my teaching look as much like God's word as possible without pointing to Christ in order to hook you, see? That's why that Romans, that word para, was so beautiful. Alongside. The more closely it resembles God's word, the more deceptive it's going to be to that person who hungers for God's word. Can we keep going this morning? Good. How about Matthew? Matthew 23. Another common trait of these called false teachers is in Matthew 23. No wonder it didn't make sense. Here it is. Verse 23 of Matthew 23 says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, faith. These you ought to have done and not leave the other undone." Then he says, "You're blind guides which strain at a gnat but swallow a camel." As you study this subject, you see another commonality in false teachers is that what God calls weighty, they call insignificant. And what God calls insignificant, they call weighty. You know, they strain at that gnat and in the process swallow a camel. Beautiful figure, isn't it? And again, it's easy to take God's word and put great emphasis on something that God really treats lightly and avoid emphasizing those things which he clearly emphasizes over and over again with great weight in his word. Another thing you'll find in false teachers that Josh pointed out so wonderfully is they seem to always have a need to diminish the value of those who teach the truth. You know, not just, here's my doctrine, but here's why my doctrine is so much better than your doctrine. That's a common thing you'll find in false teachers. If I am truly teaching something that I believe to be truth, what's the need to run down what you've heard before? You know, as we've often talked about, those who believe in that man evolved rather than being created by the one true God, they talk about how foolish it is that you'd believe that man was created. Then why do they spend so much time attacking it? You understand? If it's so foolish, why do they spend so much doggone time attacking it? I think I've compared it to some of the creation myths among other peoples, right? Like the great bird flew by through space and laid a big egg, and that egg became the earth. And there's another one that's a giant turtle. The earth is a giant turtle. I haven't read one book denouncing the giant turtle theory or denouncing the great big egg theory. According to those who believe in evolution, what the Word of God teaches is just as ridiculous. So why spend so much time on it, you see? False teachers will always seem to go out of their way, like you can read in 2 Corinthians, especially if you read beyond the chapters Josh taught, you see in the later chapters how much that's addressed by Paul, that these guys seem to go out of their way to denounce Paul almost as much as they pronounce their own beliefs and their own teaching. That's something that will commonly be found in false teaching. And finally, and maybe, you know, like I said, no great order of significance here, and this isn't an exhaustive list. It's just some things that have just emerged as I've been studying this topic. And one of them that is maybe not most important, but most significant in that we don't think of it often enough. It comes up in 1 John 4. Verse 1 says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God." That, you know, that doesn't mean try them out, right? Try out all the spirits. No, it means test them. Test them. How do we test them? The only guide we have in life is God's faithful word. That's why Kathy shared, although we have the spirit, even those things we test according to God's word, right? Because I could think that I'm hearing from God and I'm not. I could think these words that I'm speaking on a Sunday morning are from God and they're not. So God's word is the ultimate arbiter, okay? The way we test the spirits is with the word of God. Why? Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Many false prophets are gone out into the world. And that sets the context for what follows. And so we get down to verse 5. It's specifically speaking of the many false prophets that have gone out into the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that's not of God hears not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Oh, it says of those false prophets, they speak of the world and the world hears them. One great way of determining false teaching from true is false teaching sounds great to the flesh. False teaching doesn't challenge the flesh. By the flesh, you know, I mean the nature of man. The gospel's good news, but the gospel's not easy. The gospel requires me to look at myself and see myself the way I really am, with all my fault, all my failure, all my sin, all my darkness. The gospel forces me to do that. Because if I don't do that, I'm never going to recognize my need for a Savior. At best, I'm going to recognize my need for a Jesus to help me out now and then. See? Or a Jesus who makes me feel good because he's such a loving example. Reminds me to be loving. No, no, no. We needed a Savior. We needed a Redeemer. We needed a substitute. The gospel forces me to look at my own sin so I can cry out to that Savior and receive what he came to give. Therefore, the gospel, even though it's beautiful and it's good news, it's not easy. Like someone said once, it's good news and bad news all at the same time. If a message sounds like something I would have enjoyed hearing as a natural man, I would pretty much guarantee you it's false teaching. There's not much that I've heard regarding the gospel that I would have enjoyed hearing as a natural man. It angered me in some cases. In other cases, I mocked it, but before I got born again in God's Spirit, and if you reel back to those years before you got born again, there are probably times you encountered the Word of God. Did it make your heart rejoice? Only if it made your heart rejoice to the end of you then falling on your knees and believing it. But before you were humble enough to believe it, when you did hear the Word of God, what did it evoke in you? Probably not, "I want to hear more of that." At best, with me, it evoked, "I want to hear more of that because that girl who's telling me about it is really cute, and I want to see more of her." That's as positive as it got for me. I would venture to say for you as well, right? True teaching, the true doctrine, cuts a little bit, right? We read about the Word of God that Peter spoke on the day of Pentecost, pricking them in their hearts. We read about the Word of God that Stephen spoke before the Sanhedrin, cutting them to their hearts. That's what the Word of God does. It pierces, even dividing asunder a soul and spirit, the joints and marrow. Piercing hurts a little bit, okay? Hebrews 12 talks about that, right? That it's grievous at first, but afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are exercised thereby. False teaching goes down like honey from start to finish, but it doesn't change anything. See, it doesn't change anything. Isaiah 30, please. You know, sadly, too many of our brothers and sisters who are born again either through ignorance or laziness, They want to hear only messages that go down like honey. Isaiah 30, verse 9, we get God's opinion of that. He says to Isaiah, well, verse 8, go write it before them in a table, note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come, forever and ever, including today, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, don't see, and to the prophets, don't prophesy to us right things, tell us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from us. Oh, man. Makes you shudder, doesn't it? And, you know, how many of God's people would have spoken these words out loud? Very, very few, I would estimate. And yet, how many felt this way in your heart? Quit getting me that, you know. We can remember when they went to the mountain, right? And they told Moses, we don't want to go. You go and find out what God says and come back and tell. We don't want to get that close to him. See, that's what God's people at that time and many of God's people today expect of their teachers, their seers, their prophets. Just tell us smooth things. And don't get us too close to God, because it's hot there. You know, sadly, due to covetousness, if God's word is correct, due to covetousness, far too many are ready to speak words that are soothing to the flesh rather than challenging to the flesh. Good words, fair speeches, right? Words that are shaped and molded to be attractive and to be unchallenging. And sadly, those who are attracted to that kind of teaching maybe should be aware of what Jeremiah 5 speaks of. Jeremiah 5, please. As well as considering some of the things Josh taught over the past 2 weeks regarding what awaits us in the future, Jeremiah 5 addresses this as well. Verse 30, right at the end of the chapter. Oh, I love the King James wording in verse 30. It says, a wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests bear rule by their means. My people love to have it so. The prophets prophesy falsely, and my people love to have it so. And the King James says, and what will you do in the end thereof? More pointedly, the ESV says, what will you do when the end comes? Okay, so right now, prophets prophesy falsely, and you love it that way. But what are you going to do when the end comes? See, now, thankfully, if you're born again, we know as Christians, when the end comes, if I believed on Jesus Christ and done nothing but listen to false teaching my whole life, if I believed on Jesus Christ and I've been a false teacher my whole life, still when the trumpet sounds, I'm going to be gathered together with the rest of the church to be with him forever with the Lord, right? But as Josh handled in his teachings, there is a place where rewards are reckoned for the things we've done in the body, good or bad. And as I think he covered in that teaching, I can't recall specifically, did you cover that the bad doesn't mean we're going to get bad rewards? Yeah, it just so, but as Christians, we want to think about when the end comes. Do I want to be ashamed at his coming? Or do I want to be proud at his coming in the right sense? That my Lord would pat me on the shoulder and say, Tiffany, good job. You didn't give in. You stood. You said no to wrong teaching. You said right. You said yes to right teaching, even when it hurt a little bit. I want my Lord to tell me that. See, if I choose the so-called Christian life that's easy, if I choose only the smooth words, only the ones that don't ruffle me, only the words that don't make me uncomfortable, have I considered what the future holds for me then? Welcome home. Not much else to say, right? If you know God's word, if you've built God's word in your heart, you know that the Word of God demands difficult decisions of us. Maybe not every day, but the Christian life is not one that's smooth and easy. The Christian life is not the course of least resistance. See, if I follow a teaching that tells me to follow the course of least resistance, God loves you no matter what you do. Well, God loves me no matter what I do, but what I do still matters. What I do still matters in eternity. Not just in eternity for my reward, but in eternity that I get to participate in the purpose of the ages. The decisions I make today can have eternal repercussions. The decisions I make today can have repercussions hundreds of years from now. The decision you make to stand on the word with your children instead of doing the easy thing, which is kids will be kids, to stand might cause that child to be a man of God, a woman of God, who knows what obedience is, who knows what faithfulness is, and how many thousands of people might they affect because you stood on God's word, you see. It's not the course of least resistance. But right doctrine is right doctrine, and right doctrine is what God approves of, what God rewards, and what is effective in furthering God's work in this world. I trust you see, in what we've covered so far, how essential it is. And this isn't a new message in this church, but maybe this is another way of considering this message, that you and I as Christians have to know God's word. It's not an option. Maybe you can't quote Psalm 133:1. You should be able to, but maybe you can't. But boy, is God's word in your heart in a real and true way, not just concepts that you've been taught, but that you've got the word of God at your fingertips. You've got the word of God at your disposal. If you don't, it's not the devil's fault. I might add, it's not my fault or Josh's fault or any of our other teachers' fault either. Let's look at that. Titus, I wasn't going to go there with you. Let's go to Titus. Titus chapter 1, this is speaking of those who lead in the church, those who teach in the church specifically. It says in verse 9, holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Little awkward again in the King James, but it's saying that man or woman who stands for God, who speaks for God, has to hold fast the faithful word, that it might equip you to do two things. To exhort, which is to encourage those who do want to believe. How can I help those who want to believe if I'm not holding fast to the faithful word, right? The second thing is it allows you to convince or convict the gainsayers. If I have the word of God, then I have an answer for false teachers. If I don't have the word of God, at best, I have my righteous indignation. And what's that worth? No more than your righteous indignation is. And there's plenty of that to go around in this world. But if I have right doctrine, then I have the fuel I need to help those who want to believe, and I have the fuel I need to combat those who speak against the Word of God. Okay? And there's another thing I have. It says here, holding fast the faithful word, sound doctrine, exhort and convince the gainsayer, for there are many unruly and vain talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching others which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Boy, I'm glad I'm including this in this teaching. It speaks to everything we looked at so far. Why do they do it? Filthy lucre's sake, right? Covetousness. And they subvert whole houses by it. But it says, their mouths must be stopped. Their mouths must be stopped. This is something we've debated back and forth over the years, but I believe the message is pretty clear here. I can find nothing in God's word that tells me I can do something to make false teachers stop teaching falsely. Okay? They're going to be with us till Christ returns. There's nothing I read in God's word that says I can make them stop teaching. I know that there are Christians who try to do that, But I read nothing in God's word that says I can make false teachers stop teaching falsely. But in what other way can I stop their mouths? The stopping of the mouth here, it refers to muzzling, okay? You can muzzle an animal to keep it from making noise. But you can also muzzle an animal to keep it from biting. Keep it from biting. See, if I have God's word, again, speaking of leaders and teachers in the church, then they're able to exhort those who want to believe. They're able to oppose those who are teaching something other than God's word. And that's going to stop their mouths from biting, from eating, from devouring. Okay? If the church is equipped with the word of God, if you as a leader and teacher are teaching the doctrine, teaching the doctrine, teaching the doctrine, then anybody who listens and believes it is going to be equipped to not be bitten, not be devoured. But you must take that equipment. Okay? There's another great verse, actually, we handled in a fellowship the other night in 2 Timothy chapter 2. I think it's in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Yeah. Verse 24, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. See, the fact that the word of God stings a little bit doesn't mean I have to be obnoxious in the way I teach it. We could teach it gently. We could teach it lovingly. We could teach it, have to teach it patiently with long suffering. As one who delivers the message, I want to deliver it with love, even though it's a stinging message at times. It says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Isn't that a great expression? And, you know, we have many brothers and sisters, I mean, let alone speak of those who haven't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, haven't heard the message. Oh, Lord, they need to hear it. But we do have brothers and sisters as well who are opposing themselves, and they don't know why. They're opposing themselves because they've never really heard and understood the word of God. We want to instruct them as well, but we do it in meekness. We don't do it in, my doctrine's better than your doctrine, you know. But we want to instruct those that oppose them. So if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, look at this, that many may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. This is so very important. Paul doesn't tell Timothy, go out there and pull people out of the snares of the devil. You can't. You can't. The best that we can do in this church is give you the word of God that will allow you to remove yourself from the snare of the devil if you will do it. But you've got to make that word your own, ladies and gentlemen. You've got to make that word your own. Or you're going to be a prime candidate for a false teacher. Isaiah chapter 8, please. We're almost done here. Isaiah chapter 8. Verse 20. It says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. A little bit of light in them. If they don't speak according to this word, there's no light in them. In fact, I love a couple of the modern translations put exclamation points in here. There were no exclamation points in the Hebrew text, but I think it communicates the sense, to the law, to the testimony, to the word. How do I get? You go to God's word. You go to the word. Well, what about, you go to the word. Well, to the word, exclamation point. Any of you have that in your modern translations, the exclamation? I think that's wonderful. And it's a true communication of what's in the text. We're almost done. Luke chapter 6, please. A final question, if we're dealing with the topic of false teachers, is, okay, I realize why it's so important that I recognize false teachers, right? I gave you a couple of ways to recognize false teachers. The biggest way is I know God's word and this isn't God's word, right? The greatest way to determine a counterfeit is being intimately familiar with the genuine. But once I have recognized a false teacher or a false teaching, what do I do? I won't take you to all the verses, but as you go to the different verses on this topic, you see certain words like shun, flee, avoid. They all have a common sense to them, don't they? Don't hang around with, don't listen to. I haven't found one yet on false teaching that says, like, engage, debate, listen. I think that's what Eve did, right? No, when we encounter it, God's word doesn't instruct us to get in there and correct that guy, okay? Now, you can read records in the Word of God where individuals were instructed more perfectly, but the Word of God doesn't say that Apollos was a false teacher. He was just a teacher who was ignorant of some of the truth. When you've got a false teacher, God's word puts them in a whole new category. And when it comes to you and me, we're not to engage with them. We're not to debate with them. We're to avoid. We're to flee. Okay? Well, doesn't the Bible say I'm supposed to resist the devil? Yeah, but it doesn't say I'm supposed to seek out the devil. You understand? It seems to me I've got enough to resist already without putting more on my plate, right? If I seek out false teachers or if I come across one and decide to have a nice debate with them, that just gives me more things I've got to resist. I've got plenty to resist in this world already with the Word of God. How about you? You got enough already coming your way from the adversary? So when we encounter false teaching, you know, avoid. Now if you encounter men and women, believers that you love who are listening to false teaching, then maybe that's a time to sit down with the Word of God that you've held fast to and convict the gainsayer by speaking truth and saying, well, you know, God's Word says, you know, not speaking to the character of that person, not speaking to any of that, just speaking to the words that are spoken and comparing them with God's Word. If we know God's Word, we can do that to help others, can't we? Okay? But when it comes to me, I don't need to hear something new, okay? I want to hear, you know, something. Did you have a teaching, something new or something true? Was that yours? Yeah, I already know this is true. So when we encounter it in our personal lives, flee, avoid, shun is the continual instruction of God's Word. Trying to give you an overview this morning of this topic and all of the ways in which it might impact your life and mine and how to respond to it. I saved this one for the end, towards the end of the teaching, because our Lord Jesus Christ really sums up beautifully the whole topic of these false teachers and why one should avoid them, why one should flee. Luke chapter 6. Verse 39. He spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? And then verse 40. The disciple is not above his master. Again, King James is a little difficult, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. Several of the modern translations put this more understandably. The NET says, but everyone, when fully trained, will be like his teachers. Everyone, when fully trained, will be like his teachers. I don't have the time to go into it with you today, but I'd suggest, you know, one aspect of this topic we haven't talked about that again comes up over and over again in God's Word is when God speaks about his estimation of the character of false teachers. You understand? We've talked about what designates a false teacher, what I should do when I encounter it. But God's word also speaks about when, you know, our God who looks at the heart reveals to us, here's what's in the heart of those false teachers. They may appear loving, like me being really sweet to Brian, but what's in my heart is covetousness, right? He tells us in his word in incredible detail what's in the heart of such men and women. You could read 2 Peter 2. You could read Jude, I think the middle section of Jude, verses 10 and following. I'll just briefly look at one with you, 1 Timothy 6, if you want to turn there. Verse 3. Now, 1 Timothy 6 says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine that's according to godliness, that would constitute a false teacher, right? Someone who teaches otherwise than the doctrine that points to our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what God says. He's proud, knowing nothing, doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof come envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Everyone, when fully trained, will be like his teachers. I don't want to be any of those things. Do you? And yet God's word clearly says, and Jesus Christ clearly taught, that not only do we end up in a ditch, but we end up becoming like those whose teaching we give heed to. So I trust you see why this is such an important topic in God's word. And again, nothing particular going on right now that spurred me to teach this other than the fact that having some time to read God's word over the past 2 weeks, I've seen, boy, this topic comes up so many more times than we give it credit for. God gives it so much more significance than I have given it, that I felt like I owed it to the church to handle this in some detail once again. Each of the aspects I've taught you this morning could be, we could spend hours on each. But as far as an overview goes, that's what God's word says about false teachers. It's not a light matter, and it's not an occasional matter. And it's not a matter that only certain people in the church need to be aware of. It's something that we all need to be aware of. Before we fall into the pit. See, that's why now is a great time to address this, because there's no great false teaching sweeping through the church that I know of. But it's always looming. So what better time than now to address this so you and I, as brothers and sisters in this church, are aware, so we could take care of ourselves and take care of each other, so as to not fall in that pit, to not have our joy stolen, to not have our peace stolen, to not have our relationship with God stolen, to not have our victory stolen. God warns us because he doesn't want us diverting from the way of truth. And he doesn't want us diverting from the way of truth because he loves us. See? And if I continue in the way of truth, then the truth will continue to make me free and free and free and free. Let's close in Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15, verse 24, and I'm going to give you this from the NIV. It says, the path of life leads upward for the prudent, to keep them from going down to the realm of the dead. Let's continue to walk on the path of life and encourage each other to walk on the path of life, despite the fact that many, many, many voices in the world would lead us to the realm of the dead, okay? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this word you've given us. May we begin to value your word as you value your word, Father, and recognize that even in the small things that people call nitpicky, recognize that there's great significance in so many things because your word speaks to so many things, and may that reign in our heart, Father. I pray that we can remember and ponder these things we've looked at in your word today, and profit thereby. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.